interaction this morning. I want to know, we're singing a lot about freedom today, and that's our topic, and so I want us to kind of think about, what is freedom to you? What comes to mind? What word picture do you have that when you hear the word freedom, what do you think of? Go ahead, give me some words.
The 4th of July.
Okay. Anybody else?
Braveheart.
Braveheart? Okay, freedom. Okay, nice. What else?
Living out of freedom.
What's that?
Living out of prison.
Living out of the prison. Okay, very good. Anybody else? I've got pictures for you. You want to look through the pictures? Okay, let's go through the pictures here. How many of you think this is freedom right here? All right, just being in a field with your arms high. This is evidently a very popular picture. You can find it tons on the internet. So let's see hands. How many of you think this is freedom to you? Okay, a few of you. All right, let's go to the next one. How many of you go, yes, that is my freedom right there. You're speaking my language. That is not my freedom. But okay, let's go to the next one. Oh, there we go. RVing on the open road. How many of you? I see a few hands over here. Yep, there. Anybody else? That's your freedom. Okay, there we go. We got some people that are like, that's my freedom, right? That is my prison cell right there. We, in our history, the Clarks owned an RV. Not like that. It was a fifth wheel travel trailer. Carrie loved it. It was just a bunch of work to me. So no freedom there. Let's go to the next one. Oh, that's one that was said already, leaving a prison cell. How many of you think, oh, that's a good picture of freedom right there? Yeah, what about the next one? Oh, yeah, a bunch of sinners in this room. Nobody said the cross. Way to go. Don't you know where you are? You're in church. Come on now. The cross is representing freedom, right? Or this next picture right here. What about the empty tomb? Oh, yep, there's the freedom right there. Freedom in the resurrection. What's the next one here? Oh, 4th of July, this is an inauguration. Oh, now some of you may be starting to get nervous. It's like, where's he going with this? Let's go to the next one. Okay, how many of you think that's a good picture of freedom right there? Military member standing before the grave, saluting. What about the next one? Okay, did the tension level get a little higher there with that one? How many of us see a protest as freedom? Anybody? Now, I realize that these pictures right here, kind of some of us identify more, some with more than others, but we may, as we look at them, I think most of them give us kind of an immediate reaction, don't they? Even if it's just looking at that beach scene, some of you think, oh, that's my happy place. And you can just take a deep breath and picture yourself there and free with no time clock to punch. And, you know, maybe you envision yourself there after the kids have left home, so there's no little children, you know, needing your attention. And it's just freedom. So maybe, you know, I think all these signs probably do point to that. But I've got one more sign, and I'm going to warn you, the tension level in the room is about to get really high. It's going to go through the roof. And the reason I'm warning you is I don't want anybody to get up and leave. But let's look at this next picture of freedom. Ooh. Anybody really nervous right now? What is he going to say? What is he going to do? My body, my choice. Now, here's the question. How many of you have an emotional response to just seeing that picture right there? Raise your hand if it just is like, it could be happy, it could be sad, it could be angry, it doesn't matter. Emotional response. Let's see it. Go ahead. All right. Almost everybody in the room. That's right. What does that communicate? And you don't have to answer that. Just think about that in your mind. What does that picture communicate? Does it communicate political debate? Probably, maybe. Does it communicate hypocrisy? Does it communicate freedom? Now, the reason I closed or ended with that sign is because I love to create tension, number one, because I think as a public speaker, when you can create tension in a room, it gets people's attention. So I think that's number one. But I want you to know, everybody take a deep breath right now, just go. We are not going to debate the politics of abortion. And we are not going to debate the politics of masks and vaccine mandates, okay? So just rest easy. Although I will tell you, I find it very interesting in our current political season that two extreme ends of the spectrum can claim that sign right now. The two that could never get on the same page for anything. And I think that's extremely ironic. Now, what I want to do is I want to come to the root of what this and really all these pictures communicate. And it's this idea that what we need to be striving for is ultimate freedom, my freedom. I mean, that's what that sign communicates. And it doesn't matter if you're on the left or the right of that sign. It really doesn't matter, because that sign is kind of the call of the American culture. My body, my choice, my freedom to do what I want, when I want, with nobody else to tell me anything. I just want to live in complete and total freedom without anyone speaking to me about it, challenging me on it, or pushing back in any way. My choice says I get to do what I want when I want. And in America, we love our freedom. We love our freedom so much that we will go around the world and start wars in order to export our freedom other places, because we value it, and we have to admit it's pretty nice for me to be able to stand up here in a public room and proclaim a message like this on a Sunday morning without fear of somebody busting in the back door and hauling me off to jail. I kind of appreciate that. You aren't worried about being picked up as you leave because you came in to worship God. You came to celebrate Jesus this morning. And as a church, we're huge advocates of freedom, or at least we should be. In fact, when we think about it, we talk about freedom all the time, or we should. We talk about what Jesus has done, that Jesus has set us free, and we sing about that, and we'll sing more about it today. And we could go to verse after verse to look at why freedom is so important in the life of a person following Jesus. For example, we could go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul writes and he says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." We are meant to be free, and we should say amen to that. I want to be free. Or we could move to 2 Corinthians 3:17, where Paul says again, he says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom." Amen. And we love that, don't we? And there's even John chapter 8, verse 32. Jesus himself speaking, he makes this comment. He says, there you will know the truth, and the truth will set you what? Free. There is a value to freedom. There's something about freedom. But as you know, we're in the midst of a series called Tension. And as we sit in tension, you may be thinking, what in the world is there tension in freedom? What is it? Where is this going? How could there be anything? Because when we think of freedom, we want no strings attached freedom. We want it our way, with Burger King mentality, right? We want our freedom our way with nothing else involved. But as people who follow Jesus, don't we know, or shouldn't we know, that is not the case? Jesus didn't come to earth. He didn't live a sinless life. He didn't die on the cross, and he didn't rise from the dead so that you and I could just cast off all concerns and worries and responsibilities and just live only unto ourselves. There is a tension that comes with freedom that we have to learn to live in, and that is the tension of freedom with responsibility. You see, all those verses, we're going to come back to some of those verses we quoted earlier, like Galatians and 1 Corinthians, because there's more to them. They don't just say, be free. There's other things that go with them. But just like with most of the tensions we have looked at, this is another tension that we like to go to extremes, especially in our American culture. And so what do? I think the obvious extreme that's we want to go to, that sounds the most appealing, is ultimate and total freedom without anything else. Let me do what I want to do. But you know what that is? That is just selfishness. No care, no concern for anyone else, looking out for only you. Life is all about you. It's my life, my favorite expression, my truth. That's what we live in. My rights. And we believe the idea that says in this extreme, well, why should I care about anyone else? After all, I have what I have because I've worked hard for it. Therefore, it's mine. So why should I have any responsibility to anyone else? I'm not going to let anyone take what I have away from me. Now, as I said, to be fair, this seems very appealing. No one telling you what to do, only worrying about yourself. But as I was exploring this idea this week, I ran across a book on Amazon that's actually for sale, and it was called Freedom Without Responsibility. The author's name is Bruce N. Waller. I did not buy it. It wasn't available on Kindle, and I didn't have time to get it in to read it. But just the jacket of the book, I figure that's the most important part, right? That tells you what the book's about. Listen, here's what it says. He talks about that moral responsibility must be rejected because there is no room for it in a naturalistic framework. The book denies the common assumption that moral responsibility is inseparably linked with individual freedom. Think about that. This guy wrote an entire book talking about your freedom has zero responsibility. You know why? Survival of the fittest. We need to leave it to natural selection. You have what you have because you're so smart and you're so good and you're so right. And therefore, those behind you that you don't worry about, that's their own fault. Can you imagine living in that world? And yet I think there's a temptation for all of us to be pulled that direction. There's a temptation for all of us to go, what is my freedom, my rights? And man, have we ever lived in a time where that has been more prevalent around us all the time. It's my right. And even Christians get caught up in that, waving banners and flags and signs to say, this is what I deserve. So, it's a struggle for many in our community. And we hold freedom as the end all, the highest value in our society. But is it really? Is the ultimate objective for us to reach complete and total freedom with no strings attached? You see, I think as we're going to find today, if we pursue that, we're going to miss something really incredible. Because to believe this is to believe that that's why we were created, that that was our purpose, that we exist only to live unto ourselves. And if we can experience the joy and the pleasure and all the things we want in our freedom, then we will be satisfied and we will find our ultimate purpose. Because isn't that what we're really all about? To find the reason that we're here, to find the reason that we exist. But what happens when we get to the end of that freedom? And maybe you've done that, maybe I've done that, where you get to that place, maybe even temporarily, where you've cast off all things and you thought, I'm just living for myself, and you get to the end, what do you find? It's a pretty empty place to be. What if in our ultimate pursuit of freedom, we find that we miss the main purpose of what we were created for? So we have the extreme of selfishness, but there's another dangerous extreme here as well, and that's legalism. Now, you may have thought I was going to say responsibility. No, responsibility is good. We want that. The other far of this extreme is legalism. This is the use of rules and laws and structures to ensure that everyone does the right thing. There is no freedom. Everything you do, everything you say, everything you think should be mandated. Why? Because freedom is risky. And it really is risky. When you open up and give people choice, that's a little frightening sometimes. You ever done that with your children? It's very scary. You know why it's scary? Because sometimes they make the wrong choice. But freedom gives us that ability to make the wrong choice. Legalism doesn't. So basically, with the legalistic side of things, everything is dictated for you. What you wear, what you can eat, where you can go to school or work, or even your religious faith can be dictated to you by rules and edicts that you much follow. Now, what's fun about legalism, and I say fun, is that legalism is never satisfied just for me. I think it's so awesome, I think I need to impose it on everybody. Because it's not just my rules for me. I look at Garrett and I go, Garrett needs some rules too. I mean, have you seen this guy? Woo! He is a loose cannon. So let me tell him, Garrett, let me lay down some rules and laws because I'm going to help you live right. And so we start passing that on. And I started thinking, legalist, the legalist is that person that rarely thinks that their life should be, the way they live their life should be limited only to themselves and does everything they can to force others into their way of life. It's that person with COVID who goes around and just loves to cough it out on everybody else because I shouldn't be the only one living this way because I want this perfect society and in order for us to get there, I've got to lay down the law. And again, the reason we move to legalism is because we don't believe people can be trusted with the freedom. And the best way to rein in people and to create the society that we want or to help people fulfill their purpose is to give them no freedom at all. We just tell them what to do. And so we create a world of non-thinking robots. And we think, well, that's the solution. But as we all know, both of these extremes present real challenges and difficulties. Primarily being that when you're selfish, you're just a jerk and nobody wants to be around you. And when you're a legalist, you're just a jerk and nobody wants to be around you. See how that works? And that's what we're talking about. You make people miserable. On both sides of that, if you're on either extreme, let me just tell you, on the legalist side, I've tried. I had my legalistic phase in college. It was a lot of fun. A lot of lessons to be learned there. The freedom side, to think everything can be found in pleasure, that everything can be found in materialism, to think everything can be found in what you do and the fame and success, only to find out it's lacking. But as we've seen with all the messages in this series, there is a middle ground. There's a way for us to live in the tension of freedom. Not with legalism, not with laws and rules, but with responsibility. You see, we want to experience the true freedom that Jesus offers. And really, what we have to discover is that what we're talking about is we're not just free from. And that's what I think a lot of people, when we view freedom, it's free from oppression, free from tyranny. Even in the Christian circles, we're free from sin. And that only gets us part of the way there. All those things are true, but if we stop there, we miss the rest of what the freedom is about. And it's not just freedom from, it's freedom for. No, we're not going to another preposition lesson this week. Just rest at ease. If you miss that, go back a couple weeks and you'll know what I'm talking about. Remember when we read earlier that it said that it was for freedom that Christ set us free? You go a little bit further down in Paul's writing, look what he finishes that with. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Here we see that responsibility part coming in. Here we find that we are free from being slaves to sin. We're free from the laws of sin and death. We don't have to worry about that, but we're also freed for service to one another. And if we don't catch both sides of this, we miss the greater opportunity that exists for us. We miss living the way God encourages us to live. And we miss out on all God has for us when we just want to be free from without free for. And the difference here between being free from something and being free for something is love. Did you catch that in that verse? Serve one another humbly in love. Love is the key. Love is the driving force. When we go back and think about our two extremes, what is missing there? Love. When you are all freedom only about yourself, when you're that selfish pig, there is no love for anyone other than yourself. When you're the legalist, let me just tell you, there is no love for others. It's all about right behavior. It's not about wanting people to know, love, and follow Jesus. It's just about you need to do right because it makes my life easier if you do what I say. Well, that's a true statement, right? Wish it worked in my house. It just doesn't. Love is the key. Love is the missing element. Because freedom without love is really just carelessness. And can we really truly claim to be free without love? I think the answer to that is no. The Apostle Paul wrote about this very idea. He wrote about it a lot, actually. But in 1 Corinthians 8, there's a very interesting thing going on with Paul and the church. The church, if you read 1 Corinthians, you know, Paul is addressing a lot of issues in this church. This was a pretty dysfunctional church. And so Paul's having to write a letter to kind of say, hey, let me help you here. Let me encourage you on how to follow Jesus. And in part of this letter to them, he's addressing this conflict, and he has to tell them basically this, that our freedom is only as strong as the love that we show to others. What do I mean? Well, there's this really weird situation going on in the church that 21st century Christians really don't relate to because we don't dig deep enough sometimes. But in the church, you had some new people following Jesus, and they'd come from cults. They'd come from worshiping other gods. And when they came in, they're trying to understand how following Jesus is different than following the other gods. What is this supposed to be like in this new little Christian faith thing? But then you had people that had been following Jesus for a while, and what they were doing is they understood freedom. And so what came about was there was this issue of food. It's always food issues, right? And there was meat. And the question was, is if you go down to a market and you need to buy some meat to eat, and you see that meat and you think, I don't know if that meat, that food has been sacrificed to an idol, can I eat it? But then it went a step further, because if you're in that culture, if you're in Corinth, you most likely knew that that food definitely had been sacrificed to an idol or offered to an idol in some type of ritualistic worship thing. And so by buying it, you knew you were taking in food that had been offered to a false god. Could you in good conscience eat it? Well, the people who had followed Jesus for a while, they felt no problem. They said, look, those gods are fake. I follow Jesus. Jesus is king. I love him. I'm serving him. Give me the steak. Let's go. That's what they were. But as people who had just come out of that false religion, the other religious system, they understood that that meat represented and meant more than just a good steak. It represented a lot of things that would violate their own consciences. And if they ate it, they would feel as if they were betraying their faith in Jesus. And so in this whole scenario, Paul has to address it. And so let me just put a few of these verses from 1 Corinthians 8 on the screen. And so Paul writes this. He says, so then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world. Okay, great. An idol is nothing. It's a false god. It doesn't really do anything. It doesn't have any power. That's what he's saying. And he said, and that's obviously an expression of the time. And then he says, and that there is no God but one. So that's what they believe. But then we move a little further down in the letter. And Paul says, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as being a sacrifice to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do eat it, and no better if we do. And then we keep reading. He says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge and your freedom eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed because of your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way, you wound the weak conscience and you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. Paul is saying very clearly here, your freedom comes with responsibility. We don't get the opportunity to just say, screw the world. I'm going to do what I want. He's saying there's responsibility here. And what's crazy to an American Christian is that Paul says we must be willing to limit ourselves for the sake of others. That is blasphemy in this country, because we believe we should never have to sacrifice our rights and our freedoms for anyone. Why? Because we believe no one can tell us what to do. And really, what drives this is this crazy individualistic nature that we have. We idolize the individual to the detriment of the community, to the point where we don't see you suffering even matters. Because I'm okay, so I don't care. You do realize that we are one of the few countries in the world that is so hyper-individualistic to the detriment of community. One of the reasons I love the diversity in this church is because there is so much for me to learn from others about community and what it means to live beyond myself in community for others. To have someone walk alongside me and teach me how to live out this principle right here that says, lay down your individualism and be willing to limit your freedom for the sake of someone else. Why is Paul saying to do this? We've already said it. Love. Love. Realize we're part of a community. No man is an island. No one lives to ourselves alone. And we need to be willing to look out for others, even if and especially if it costs us something. We don't have a right to demand our freedoms at the expense of other people. Did you catch what Paul said? I kind of said it quick. You may have missed it. That when we run over people in our freedom, it's not just that other person that we're running over. It's Jesus himself. Did you see that? That our freedom at the expense of others is not just a sin against them, but it's a sin against Christ himself. This is a tough one. This is a challenge. It's a tension, right? Because we do want to export the freedom that we experience. We do want as many to know Jesus and come to follow and experience what we have. But we also have to realize that there's a limit to that. We should be willing to pull ourselves back. Now let me address this, because I think this is a burning issue. Who is the weaker brother? Who's the weaker conscience that Paul is talking about? Well, some of you may be thinking, well, it's me. I see a Christian drink a beer and I think, oh, you shouldn't do that. That's not you. It's not the offended. That's a whole different category. It's the weaker. It's the young in faith. It's those who are just trying to take steps in learning how to follow Jesus. That's who the weaker is. Those are the ones that we need to be willing to turn and lean into and limit our freedoms to help them understand what it means to follow Jesus. If we try to limit our freedom every time a Christian got offended, we might as well just go sit in a dark room because that's all we'd be able to do. There is a difference between just the offended and the truly weaker. As one commentary put it, this week, as I read, it says, it's not an excuse for people with small minds and badly educated consciences to prevent the rest of the church from doing the things that are harmless in themselves. I thought that was a good statement there. So, finding the weaker, the truly weaker, and being willing to limit ourselves. The reason this is important is because even when we talk about freedom, there's one more thing we need to address. And that's this: we're never truly free. We're never 100% free. We will always be beholden or a slave to something. It's just the reality of life. Life doesn't work in a way that we can have ultimate freedom. In fact, the Bible shows that spiritually, we're always going to be a slave to something. We'll either be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. We can go to John chapter 8. Where Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Or Romans chapter 6, for Paul says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with it, that we should no longer be slaves to sin because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." Or a little later in Romans 6, where Paul says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness." So if we are a slave to something, that means we need to figure out what we're living for. What are we living for? Are we living for pleasure, materialism, our own desires? Are we really willing to lay those things down and be a slave to righteousness, to be a slave to Christ? One commentary said this week, "The issue isn't whether we will be free, but which Lord we will serve." And I thought that was a powerful statement. The problem with some of us is we want freedom and we become blind to the things that actually enslave us. And this morning, I just want to maybe give us an opportunity to open our eyes to say, what are we truly giving ourselves to? Once again, as we look to Jesus, he is our perfect model of living in that tension of freedom and responsibility. We would not look at Jesus and say he was bound by anything. No, John 1 tells us he was the one that created all. He is the one with all power, all freedom, everything, and yet he gave himself. He emptied himself. Philippians 2, I think Amy shared that one last week, where Christ emptied himself, even to death on the cross. He took that responsibility. So see, where freedom to the extreme can move us to an individualistic life, what we should see is that freedom with responsibility and love moves us into community and the care and concern of others. And so this morning, I'm going to ask Warren and Char to come forward. We're going to end with a story of what freedom with responsibility looks like. So you guys come on up. You guys remember a few months ago we were talking about ideas for missions, things that we would encourage people to do to get outside the walls of the church and figure out a way to bless our community. Well, Warren and Char, I should say Char and Warren, because this is more Char's idea, right? Come on up here, guys.
He's not the volunteer, he gets volunteered.
He gets volunteered, that's right. You got that there, Warren? Warren had knee surgery not too long ago. He's ready to run laps now, right? So Warren and Char Brady, everybody say hi, Warren and Char.
Hi.
There you go. So we put out the call that said, we want to give back. We want that freedom with responsibility. And Char responded. And so Char, I'm going to give you this.
Oh, gosh.
I know. Just hold it right there. That's all you have to do. Easy, easy peasy. And I just want you to tell them, what are you doing? What did that stir within you? And so what are you guys getting ready to do?
Well, we're going to do a hot dog ministry. Can you hear me?
Oh, is it not on? Hold on. Oh, I thought I turned it on. It must have gone off.
You probably don't need it.
Oh, it's bad batteries, guys. Sorry. Okay, talk loudly.
We're going to start this month a hot dog ministry. And the reason we're doing that is if you were to ask me like a year ago, what is that and are you interested in it, I'd have said no. I have no interest in it at all. Well, as time has progressed, we also hand out to the homeless what I call a snack bag. And we were at a red light, and this homeless person, hair was long, his clothes were dirty, his hands were dirty, but it didn't matter. We gave him one of the bags, and while we sat there waiting, he started eating. He was hungry, and that touched my heart that I wanted to do more. So we investigated the hot dog ministry with another team here in town and went with them one Saturday, and it's coming.
It's coming.
It's happening.
Awesome.
Thanks to the church.
So when does it start?
It'll start the last Friday of October, which I believe is the 29th.
Okay, and at this point, you're gonna do once a month, is that right?
Once a month to start with, and bakers are going to help us, and I just pray we're going to start out with 100 hot dogs, and I just pray that we get rid of all of them. And next month, maybe we can
do
more.
Maybe we need 250 hot dogs, and the next month we need 300.
Yeah. It's been laid on my heart.
Absolutely.
So I thank you and the church for allowing me to move ahead.
I'll take this because I know it makes you uncomfortable, but
yes,
don't leave there. These guys are retired. Y'all been retired a few years, right?
Yeah.
You've traveled a little bit in your retirement.
Right.
And to be fair, you could sit back and you could just do your own thing and not worry about this. These guys used to winter in Arizona, and it was always amazing to me because whether they're here or they're in Arizona, they're not sitting still. Because even in Arizona, they would find a local food pantry, food bank, something that needed help, and they jump right in. This right here is a model of what we're talking about today. They are retired, and in the American culture, retirement means do what you want. Go do, it's your freedom. You've worked hard your whole life. Just move on. But yet, these guys here continually give. This is only one thing they do. I don't know that I could list everything they do. They're very active and very involved. Why? Because they understand that the freedom they've experienced in Christ isn't just for them. They realize that that freedom comes with responsibility, and they're driven by love. You know what rolls the window down to give something to a homeless man at a stoplight? Not pity, it's love. You know what opens you up to listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit to say, what can I do? It's love. This is Jesus in flesh right here. And this is just the beginning of what's going to happen. And so as we close, we're going to pray for these guys. But also, I just want to close with that question. Where are you in that spectrum on those extremes? Freedom and responsibility or legalism, selfishness? How are you living? I get it. We could all sit here and we could all make excuses and say, oh, I'm busy. I don't have time. Oh, my goodness. I don't know what to do. Garbage. The excuses have got to go away. You know what the world needs to see right now? A whole lot less Christians going, it's my right. And a whole lot more Christians handing out a hot dog. Let's pray for them.